All right, good afternoon, everyone. The pastors of Berean are gathered around the mic, and we have come to discuss, I guess, a couple articles. I don't know if we'll read any of them word for word. There's a link to one on sermon audio, as well as a couple others we can put in the description. But as many of you know, John MacArthur held a conference this past weekend, which he called Strange Fire, which was a... I don't want to say assault because that seems like a negative terminology, but a battle against the charismatic movement in the Christian church. And I figure I'll just read a few of the quotes that he said at the conference, and then maybe we can see how much validity he has, how we view this conference. Was it a good thing? Was it a positive thing? Or are these accusations of him being divisive accurate? Here's a couple of the quotes. He says, we have also been accused of being divisive. I would agree with that. Truth by its very nature is divisive. It's why Jesus said, I am come to bring a sword to divide people, families. Truth by its very nature is separated from error. And it is far more important to be divided by the truth than united by error. He also said, there are others who criticize by saying, you're attacking brothers. I wish I could affirm that. We've said this one way or another this week. This is a movement made up largely of non-Christians. He said, I'm convinced that the broader charismatic movement has opened the door to more theological error than any other theological aberration in this day. Liberalism, psychology, ecumenism, pragmatism, mysticism are all bad. Nothing is as bad as charismaticism because of its extensive impact. And once that kind of experientialism gets a foothold, there's no brand of heresy that won't ride it into the church. And probably maybe one of the stronger statements he makes is, the movement itself has brought nothing that enriches true worship. It has made no contribution to biblical clarity, biblical interpretation, or sound doctrine. So we've got some pretty strong statements here from Dr. MacArthur. And I guess that's a good jumping off point. What do we think?
Well, I think he did the same thing about a year and a half ago with Reformed theology concerning pre-tribulation, pre-millennial eschatology, and basically told John Piper, Al Mohler, and all those guys, you're absolutely positively wrong. And this, I mean, MacArthur doesn't seem to have a sense of saying there might be something there. Are you always right on everything? Is there anything that there's ever a doubt in your mind that you don't have exactly correct? And there are folks out there that are, you know, are they MacArthurites? Is that the right word? I mean, they're pretty crazy about the guy, and he always gets it right from their perspective.
Well, what would be some of the hallmarks of MacArthur that we would say are his cornerstones?
Well, I remember from my life, might be called a MacArthurite, if you would say that, because he was the first man that impressed me because he studied the scripture verse by verse.
Yeah.
And, he was the first one in my life that took the task, those things that I'd always heard and believed, and really shook it up and said, okay, why do you believe them? And here's the scripture, and let's talk about it from a scriptural point of view, not from, like we talked in the last podcast, just a topical point of view. So in my life, he was the first person that was on my radar that said, no, the scripture must be read verse by verse and understood and explained verse by verse. So I enjoyed that about him. I think that's one of his hallmark.
Yeah, I happen to have a MacArthur study Bible in front of me right now. So,
at PCC, the hallmark of John MacArthur and his minions, as they might say, was lordship salvation.
I think that was the second. Yeah. Okay.
Mm-hmm. And certainly he's reformed. He's utterly reformed in his theology, all 5 points of Calvinism. He affirms and defends, much like the podcast we did a little while ago, only he would be articulating every 5 point and why they are perfectly right. Same thing.
Yeah, and I would say he's, probably the term that I think that comes to my mind a lot with MacArthur is cessationism, because he is the ultra-cessationist in the idea, and it shows here in his commentary on the charismatic.
He wrote a 350-page book called Charismatic Chaos.
Yeah.
Because he wanted to disprove,
Yeah, and all you have to do is look at the title of the conference when he calls it Strange Fire. I mean, we're going back to offering strange fires to the Lord, and, well, we know what happened to Nadab and Abihu. It did not end well for those guys when they offered strange fire before the Lord. Korra also and his sons offered and his followers offered some strange fire, and it didn't end well for them either. So this is a pretty strong labeling that he's using here with strange fire.
Yeah, when I watched one of the videos that were posted on Facebook and that's from YouTube, I was impressed with guys that he went after. Mm-hmm. I mean, he pulled no punches with guys like Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn. I mean, I appreciate it. I mean, he punched them in the face time and time and time again. And yet at the same time, he painted with such a broad brush where almost you got the idea from listening to him that these people can't be believers. I mean, he called them heretics.
There didn't seem to be any, in what I listened to, there didn't seem to be any attempt to distinguish between genuine folks out there that are born again charismatics and those who are fleecing people of millions of dollars each and every day. And of course we all in this room appreciate an energy to go after those who are fleecing people of money. We love that, right?
Yeah.
Or the hokey pokey or fire, 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 and more fire worship
fire,
sessions.
Fire.
Right, exactly. So, but it seemed like he was finding the most absurdness and then labeling the whole entity like that.
Yeah, because he forgets Paul Creek Ministries. Somewhere here in North Carolina, I remember watching a video when I was at the seminary, and the guy calls out Benny Hinn, and he's a Pentecostal. You know, he's like, we don't like you. Get away from us. The same way that we Baptists say about Westboro Baptist Church, we don't like you. We don't want in any way, shape, or form to be associated with you. So much so that it's in our in our church covenant that we don't want people like that striping our church.
Yeah, I mean, we would take great offense if MacArthur characterized all Baptists by Westboro.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's really the two articles I'm pulling some of these quotes from. It's written by Adrian Warnock. He's got a blog online, and he characterizes himself as a Reformed charismatic. And he comes out and he says the same thing. You know, I it makes me sick when I turn on the TV and I see these hucksters up there, you know, taking money from people. But you know, he's like he gives us lists of people here. He says, you know, the following preachers also share charismatic beliefs. How can you really believe that none of them help people understand the Bible? Gordon Fee, Sam Storms, Jack Hayford, John Piper, Terry Virgo, Mark Driscoll, Darren Patrick, Matt Chandler. He's like, you know, all these guys could in some way be put under a charismatic banner, and yet in the way you're painting this picture, you know, I don't know that any of us think John Piper and automatically run to charismatic. But based on some of the teachings and some of the identifications on how we're defining it, he may fall under that idea.
Yeah, I don't think I've never thought about Piper as a charismatic. That's for sure, but Piper is very experiential.
Right. They call him mystic. Yeah, he's open to those experiences. I guess would be the way to put it. Yeah.
Right. I mean, he doesn't mind sharing it. This is this kind of a touchy feely intimate kind of an idea right there. So does that immediately move him to heretic?
Yeah, and that's what this author says, is he says, you know, Piper talks about meeting God in his quiet times, you know, and having these different experiences. He also brings up Wayne Grudem. He says Grudem's open to the charismatic experiences. And I think maybe all of us in this room have used Grudem's theology, his systematic theology, and sure, we may not agree with everything that he says, but would we broad brush Grudem into a strange fire category? I'm not sure we would go that far.
I'm not sure MacArthur would.
Yeah.
He
doesn't. And that's the point that this author makes is, you know, you say all these guys, if you believe this, you're charismatic, except for Piper and Grudem. He seems to make an exception for Piper and Grudem, but anybody else that will believe these different things, and that's, I think that's what the author is pointing out, is, you know, well, why aren't you going after these guys? Because they're kind of talking the same language.
Yeah. Well, Ephesians 3:14 through 20-21. You know, Paul says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ with passive knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's pretty experiential stuff, that you might know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. It's unbelievable love. So when guys like D.L. Moody say that they have these experiences.
Oh, yeah, he would call it the baptism of the Spirit.
Yeah, I mean,
he would have. And R.A. Torrey would have as well.
The witness of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. The Spirit's now testifying with my, and I feel God in a way that I've never felt Him before. And Ephesians 3 leaves open that that's a possibility for people who are, if we could use the phrase, in touch with the Holy Spirit in a way that nominal Christians aren't.
But what seems to be the difference, perhaps, is that a guy like Piper will not then take what he experienced and develop a new doctrine and communicate that doctrine.
He doesn't make it the normative. This is a normative experience of every believer.
We don't hear him say, in my quiet time, I was meeting with the Lord, and the Lord had a word for us. He's text-driven.
Right.
He's text-driven. Now, we might not agree with his interpretation of the text, but he is going to come to you with the text. And he's going to have a pretty solid case for why he believes what he's communicating to you comes from the text. But the Strange Fire guys, they got words from God. I mean, just go on to their YouTube videos. They're amazing. I'm thinking about putting together a Sunday morning sermon and just helping our congregation who's constantly leaving and going to other locations. I mean, come on, guys. There's a good chance that some of our people could end up in other churches or not churches.
Next door.
Right. In which things are said on the stage and all kinds of behavior is very abnormal. I mean, that same Paul that talks about that is the same one that said, let everything be done decently and in order. Well, when I walk into a church and everyone's on the ground barking like dogs, that's today. I'm not talking about what happened when Jonathan Edwards was alive in the 1600s confronting it. I'm talking about today.
Well, he said things like, come to the knowledge of the truth.
The truth.
The truth.
Yeah.
How do you get knowledge? I think it's from the text.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's from the very word. Yeah, one other thing that he mentions that, John, you may be able to speak to this a little bit, but he says that, you know, that nothing positive has come out of charismatic worship. And this author seems to think, you know, I think this guy's a charismatic. He says, I think we've contributed a lot to worship. He cites Stuart Townsend in Christ Alone, because I guess Townsend is is in the charismatic family. Does he have a point there? Do you see any connection with the charismatic movement and worship?
Well, I would say that song is probably going to last another 100,
yeah,
200 years, just like A Mighty Fortress and other ones. So I think, if indeed they are within the umbrella, the reasonable umbrella of
right,
that movement, then sure.
Well, the entire Sovereign Grace entity, right, John,
yeah,
is Calvinist.
And
charismatic.
And MacArthur's preached with some of those guys before.
Right, which is very confusing. I mean, will he in the future?
Well, he's not back at T4G again this year. This is the second year time in a row that he's not there.
Probably because of the way he's attacking this stuff.
Yeah, but I think that, you know, I want to be careful when we start talking about, you know, the Acts 29 movement and stuff like that being charismatic and Sovereign Grace. I think all that we're saying is that they're not rabid cessationists when we say they're charismatic. If we mean open to the charismatic experience, then, you know, you might have to sign up Bill Stern for that, because we just rewrote our article of faith so that we were not rabid cessationists. Our article of faith is worded in such a way now where we leave the door open for God to do whatever He wants to do.
In the future.
In the future. For with whatever gifts He feels like doing that are not contrary to the Scripture.
Okay, but the church that C.J. Mahaney pastored for 27 years in Maryland, every Sunday morning there are mics dedicated for people to come forward and give a prophetic utterance in the auditorium right there. So you are dealing with not just a open to the gifts. This is an entity that says the gifts are here, the gifts are prevalent, the gifts are being used every Sunday, and you may have a prophetic word that the congregation needs to hear. Now, you know, I know we rewrote the article of faith, but I'm not putting out a mic.
No.
For every Tom, Dick, or Harry who thinks they've got something to say to offer it up on Sunday morning.
And Mark Driscoll left from Seattle to come down to Pasadena, wherever it's at, and pass out his books at MacArthur's conference, which obviously did not go over well. And so this is really becoming a divisive. So obviously Mark Driscoll personally feels like he's being attacked if he's going to drive down there, him and his Buddy Jane McDonald are going to pass out books.
There's a great irony with Driscoll at this, because he's got a new book coming out about how we're fighting way too much within the body of Christ. And has there been a pastor over the last 10 years that's fought more with other people than Mark Driscoll? You know, he goes out there to create controversy and to create, you know, and now all of a sudden he drives to this conference, I'm sure in the goodwill of his heart, to hand out books. You know, I mean, it's kind of weird that he would be willing to say,
a little bit of a pass.
Yeah, it would be strange to say that, okay, we shouldn't be fighting so much, but I'm going to come to your conference and pass out free books.
But really, the ideal scenario would have been to have MacArthur grab a guy who is solid and have him preach the message that's most confrontational to the extreme charismatic out there.
Right.
Sure, you take a guy like Piper who loves to hammer the prosperity gospel. He loves to hammer that, and you bring him there and you let him get, or Mahaney, any of those guys could have done it. You know, he doesn't give any leeway, he doesn't give any room. You can have a panel discussion. There's lots of things that you could have done.
Well, one of the panel discussions, Joey, that's where some of this, there isn't anyone born again in these churches came from. And to suggest that there isn't anyone born again in the Assemblies of God movement is utterly absurd.
Or to go back to the example you're talking about, when you just listen to the lyrics of In Christ Alone, you cannot walk away with that going, oh, this guy doesn't understand the gospel. I mean, that's just laughable.
Yeah, and I think that's where I'll come to the same point, is this: we need clearly delineated lines. We know the Benny Hinn's of the world are whack jobs. Nobody's looking at those guys and saying, oh, I think they might be Christian. But when you say nothing in the charismatic movement has ever brought anything positive, well, I remember you had a slide up in a sermon a while back kind of delineating that charismatic movement. Well, how far back do we go? Because it started with John Wesley. You know, now none of us would call John Wesley charismatic. You know, I was talking to a former church member that we've had here that I go to seminary with, and he's involved with the Missionary Alliance churches. Technically, they're a charismatic organization. You know, can we figure out what he means when he says charismatic churches? Because we're throwing a lot of people under the bus of damnation if we're going to label it this wide, as far as all charismatic churches can't be saved.
And MacArthur went to a little bit of a charismatic seminary, founded by one of those guys who was a little more emotional, you know, a little more charismatic than MacArthur would have been.
I mean, certainly MacArthur's motives are pure. Or good. Maybe they're not pure. I don't. No, maybe no one has pure.
You see wrong, you want to make it right.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, he sees a giant problem in the world. In Africa, charismatic movement is just taking the continent by storm. And the guys that are the charismatics over there, David, are driving around in Lexuses and Beamers and Mercedes. And the people that are giving money to them are scraping by day by day.
Yeah, then that might even be an overstatement in some of those countries.
Right.
Even scraping by.
And so we do want to assault that with a passion.
Yeah, I love his quote when he says it's far more important to be divided by the truth than united by error. I'm with him, absolutely, and I think we all agree with that. But again, I think the broad brushing here is a little dangerous.
But because MacArthur is saying, I have interpreted 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and I have interpreted them perfectly.
I mean, how do you say that the charismatic movement is worse than liberalism, psychology, ecumenism, pragmatism, and mysticism? That's a strong statement.
I don't know. I don't know how he could argue that. How he could argue that it's worse.
Impact, you say.
Only in an extreme form could you even say that. I mean, the extreme form you just talked about in Africa, to where you've got people now saying, I have nothing to do with the church or God or Jesus because of this.
Maybe he should have said that it's larger.
Yeah, or within the church or something like that. Yeah.
Right, but to suggest that it's worse than liberalism.
No, well, there's probably not been one more, in my mind, that's been more damning to America than theological liberalism and where it started in the early 1900s.
Well, I'd say Darwinism.
And I was just, but you know, all that, and it comes at liberalism. Theological liberalism accepts Darwinism, and now, like what you said, and that's been the thing that's crept into everyone's mind now, where when you say God is love, they think that God is only love, and it's really hard to tell them that Jesus is the only way when they think that God is just love.
Well, theological liberalism is what sets the conditions for the pragmatism and some of the other things that he said right there.
Yeah.
And so to suggest that charismatic movement is worse in that sense, although it's bothersome. We don't want anyone in this room to get the impression that we're somehow putting a... No, I mean, you know, it, barking like dogs. You walk into the... Imagine people walking into our narthex on Sunday morning, and in the corner there are people laying there, and they're rolling around. I mean, think. Paul addresses that. What are they going to think? What are the unbelievers going to think when they walk into your assembly and they see you acting this way?
Yeah, and our theology is infinitely closer to MacArthur's theology than it is to even the conservative churches in the charismatic movement. That's the fact. So it's not like we're sitting here advocating speaking in tongues and all this other stuff. We don't line up perfectly with MacArthur by any means, but we would agree on many things.
Well, we're concerned about the unity of the church. We're concerned about what the outside world looks at the church and sees. So, you know, if you got Driscoll going down to MacArthur's thing, passing out books because he doesn't like what MacArthur's saying, and MacArthur's sending his security guards out there to confiscate the books, I mean, what does that say about all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another? It's not a good testimony.
And Driscoll's tweeting out, security's taking my books.
Yeah, and they rough me up. You know what I mean? It's hurting the unity of the church that MacArthur wasn't more tension acknowledging. Maybe we, like you like to say, at this meeting, than he should have been.
Well, I think in the article the guy uses the word he threw out the baby with the bath. Well, I don't know what percentage of the bath and the baby there is, but he definitely threw out some baby with the bath, and those are the ones, brothers who are honestly trying to interpret scripture, and you know, and I think of Piper and you think of Stuart Townend, because every song that comes from him is just drenched with the scripture. Those don't come from moments of being chaotic in the spirit. Those songs are crafted from hard work, study, and understanding of the Word of God. So to characterize that guy as just some always chaotic person, it'd be an untruth.
Well, there's probably 3,000 to 5,000 preachers that went to this conference. Now, those preachers are going to go back to their small towns. And they are going to determine that all the Pentecostals and all the charismatics in those towns are lost. That's the takeaway from the conference. It's pretty clear. And that's the takeaway. And that's just unfortunate, because when Preacher X goes back to small town in Indiana, and there's three Pentecostal churches and two charismatic churches, and he's determined that that entire entity is lost, there are some things that they could do together in that community. They might do a food drive together. They might do a homeless shelter together. They might do a right to life issue together. But now, I can't do it with you, brother, because you're an unbeliever. And I'm not supposed to have any, as opposed to in the past, we have a difference of understanding of the application of the gift of the Spirit in the 21st century.
Yeah, I think, you know, for me, it rings a little, I guess it hits me a little bit, because my father-in-law, who you guys know, faithful church member, was saved in a charismatic Bible study. You know, and so, you know, was it not real then? And it wasn't real until he matured a little bit and moved out of that movement and went to fundamentalism. I don't believe that at all.
Andy Webb was saved out of that movement. He's a Presbyterian. I mean, those are the people that reached him with the gospel and saved him from paganism.
Right. Charismatic movement hit Peterstown, West Virginia, in the Baptist church in downtown First Baptist, Peterstown, West Virginia. That entity was thrown out because that conservative, traditional Southern Baptist church was not going to have any charismatics in it. Those guys went and started a church, and those are the ones that brought my dad to Christ. They were on fire for Jesus. Everybody had to be born again. Everybody had to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. They were on fire. And my dad was a carpenter's helper. The carpenter was born again, and he was absolutely convinced that he's supposed to be a soul winner, and that he was supposed to be bringing people into the body of Christ, and dad had to come. Okay? And so to suggest that there hadn't been anybody saved out of the charismatic movement is just utterly absurd.
Right. That's like a Calvinist saying that no Arminian is saved, and an Arminian is saying no Calvinists are going to heaven. I mean, it's just, you know, it, after a while, it's ad nauseum. Can we just, come on.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we've got to be able to distinguish between what is problematic in each and every religious entity, denomination, and call it out. But
if you have that flexibility, the first thing you're not doing is writing 315-page books. Also, if you have that kind of flexibility, you're not hosting a multi-day Bible conference. It's very hard. It's like an oncologist having a cancer clinic when he's really not sure what causes cancer, if cancer really is dangerous. You have to have a certain realm of assurance, stability, and dogmatism in an area if you're going to specialize in it for a multi-day conference. I mean, how do you get around that? So there's no Strange Fire conference if he's not dogmatic. And you already gave the numbers. I am certain that his church didn't do poorly because of the registration fees or book sales or name it. Just name it. So I'm not saying he was in it for filthy lucre, but I am also not saying that it was bad for their books.
Well, your contention, Bill, is you have to pick a hard angle if you really want to sell it.
Right. It's just like the IFB folks having King James only Bible conferences. Come and let's hear why, the TR is the only Greek text, the Masoretic is the only Hebrew text, the King James Version is God's Word for English-speaking people. We're not new to that stuff, but you don't get people to come to a conference about a particular topic if it's not bombastic in some way. Hey, come and hear Orthodox doctrine. Okay, crickets. Go to your church.
But in some sense, it happens with T4G and the Gospel Coalition. Hey, we've taken Mahaney, the Pentecostal, Reformed Pentecostal guy. We've taken Piper, the Baptist. We've taken the Presbyterian. We brought in the black guy that preaches down in the Bahamas. I can't say his name. We're bringing all these different people together under one banner, and that is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we may disagree on all these other things, but we can agree on this one thing, and we're unashamed about it, and that's what we want to go out. We're not so much concerned about going out and putting out the particulars of our theology. We want to see people brought to Christ. And that, at the end of the day, is...
Through the gospel.
Through the gospel.
Yeah, and so...
But when you said that particulars of their theology, I mean, let's remember that they were very catchy and defining with it. These are the things that we affirm, and these are the things that we deny. And they gave some great video clips. Remember those, John?
Yeah.
And they were put together exceptionally well.
So not everything is allowed in there.
No.
But they're discerning. But at the same time, we're not here to quibble over whether or not you think tongues have ceased or not.
Right. And that's the unity of the believers that we were talking about. And of course, as soon as we do that, some pastor has a conference on ecumenicalism.
You ecumenical Bereans.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We capitalize on that much, yeah. So.
Well, MacArthur's probably not going to be invited back.
Well, I noticed he wasn't there last time.
Right.
And he's not
and you said he's not on the lineup again. Right. Because, I mean, who wants to have you over there in California calling us out in such a, I mean, without any caveats, without any footnotes, without any possibility that there is a chance.
Yeah, and I even thought, I guess somebody asked him about Piper and Grudem, and the way MacArthur described it was, that's just an anomaly in their theology. That's kind of insulting, I think. Like, he's really good on everything, but he's kind of stupid on this. I know that's probably not what he meant, but when you say, well, that's an anomaly in his theology. He's got everything else pretty solid work, but for some reason he just doesn't get it there. I think if I was Piper, I might be a little bit smarter than John MacArthur.
Well, every bit as much, right? Every bit as much. But it's this idea that I know everything. I mean, I'm not still learning. I got it.
Blessed are the merciful, and they shall attain mercy. He's not being very merciful.
Yeah, and again, we're all for not being merciful against sin.
Mm-hmm.
But I think some brothers and sisters in Christ are getting swept up in this whirlwind here.
And they do, by the way, they do sing in Christ alone at grace. I have seen that, so I wonder if they'll stop singing it. I mean, come on, they got to be consistent.
Yeah.
So, Dave,
I was going to say, I think what Joey was saying, though, it comes back, it seems that, any widely known leader, spiritual leader or religious leader, it seems like, they feel as though they have to have an answer for everything, have everything in its own box, and I do know all the answers, and this is how it is, and this is what we're going to stand on, do or die. and then they throw it out there, and then they have to defend it. And, you know, if you track, you know, fundamentalism backwards, I mean, you know, how many, you know, widely known preachers have done that over the years, you know, and they don't back down, they don't give in, they don't say, you know, hey, there's a tension here and I don't know the answer. I mean, it's got to be, I'm going to pick one side or the other, and if I'm right, I'm right, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong, but yeah, I'm going to pick that side and fight tooth and nail against anybody else that throws a rock at me and, you know, say why they're wrong, which, you know, again, I think, you know, as everyone has said, you know, MacArthur has, you know, he's very intelligent, very wise, and many, many things. You know, but I think he's fallen the same like so many other leaders that are looked up to. I mean, good night, if you have 3,000 to 5,000 pastors coming, they obviously revere him and trust him. And so he's got to pick those sides, or he feels as though he has to. I shouldn't say he has to, but, you know, I think he's fallen into the trap of feeling as though he has to. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he has to, you know, give a definite answer to everyone that's following him.
Yeah, and Bill's point is well taken. It's really hard to have a conference if you don't take one side or the other. You know, what kind of conference is going to... Well, we're going to get together and discuss how both might be right.
Right.
Or we can agree, or what... And that doesn't work. I mean, I've tried that in music. It's so difficult. I mean, you know, the middle of the road is where things get run over.
You know, I kind of think of it, the Sons of Thunder in Luke 10 tried to have a Bible conference, so to speak, and they wanted to command someone to stop in who was casting out devils in Jesus' name. They were very much interested in stopping those who were not of the same vein. And so I'm not saying that the charismatics and every charismatic is preaching the gospel as we would, but I am saying that maybe when someone claims the name of Christ, there should be at least a momentary defaulting sort of supposition that they might actually be preaching the gospel until we weigh and measure it. And then we should probably do an honest weighing and measuring of it. What I mean by that is, let's just take C.J. Mahaney. I think probably one of the most earth-shattering books that I've read in the last decade was his book on humility.
Yeah,
you know,
incredible
world. And I'm not saying I've assimilated all the material yet, but I have certainly been rocked by it. I read it in 3 days at NTC and a few years ago. And I can say that probably there are times in his ministry where if I were to cut it and look at it as a cross-section, he might believe something differently now than he did 3 years ago or 5 years ago or 12 years ago. I'm not saying there's a developing theology, but sometimes our maturity in that theology develops. And sometimes we have a different way of articulating our theology. And so while we're busy even investigating what someone might believe, it might be a good idea to get a good sampling of what they believe from different parts. I'm reading Justin Martyr right now in Revelation 20, and that dude, not only did he live 1,700 years ago, but he lived longer than one book would have us believe. You know, you open a book, oh, that's what Spurgeon. Spurgeon was a preterist. Hold on. That sermon, out of 58 volumes of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, that sermon that he preached that week may have sounded like he believed that, but that doesn't mean that when he died at age, 58, that he believed that. So there's a lot of grace that has to be meted out here when we start talking about scrutinizing other people's beliefs.
Well, Paul said, but you understand, brethren, that unless the things which happened unto me have happened under the falling out to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
Amen, that's good.
Philippians 1:12-19.
And doesn't Jesus tell the disciples a very similar thing when they say, Lord, there's a guy over here preaching in your name, should we shut him down?
Yeah.
No. You know, if he's not against us, he's with us. So can we not apply those principles from Paul and from Christ to what we've got going on here?
Right. We're not saying put up with people with sloppy Christology.
Absolutely.
And I'm sure John MacArthur, I think the problem is that he created a straw man, and that is a danger.
Yeah, I think he set up such a strong position. We're going to do a conference on this. we kind of painted himself in the corner where he's got to defend himself to the death now. Yeah. You know, I mean, he almost, he has to do it that way, and the way he set this up, and I think it's unfortunate.
I think it's a good lesson for all of us. And first of all, let's make sure that we don't have any single male theologian that influences us beyond the text.
Right.
You know, if you're only reading MacArthur, that's problematic. Mm-hmm. I mean, if the first place you go after you've read the text is MacArthur, be very, very careful. Force yourself to read other people.
I'm or gonna, anybody else.
Right, anyone, right? Doesn't matter who it is. Force yourself. The first time I got a major letdown from MacArthur occurred in 1 John 2:2. And I'll read the text, and then I want you, David, to read the note from your MacArthur Study Bible. The text says, 1 John 2:2, Christ is the propitiation for our sins. The text says he, but we know it's referring to Christ. Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Well, when I read that and I knew what I'd been being taught by this limited atonement, I said, well, I wonder what MacArthur does with that verse, because that's pretty clear, so let's hear what he does with that.
For the sins of the whole world, this is a generic term referring not to every single individual, but to mankind in general. Christ actually paid the penalty only for those who would repent and believe. A number of scriptures indicate that Christ died for the world. John 1:29, 3:16, 6:51, 1 Timothy 2:6, Hebrews 2:9. Most of the world will be eternally condemned to hell to pay for their own sins, so they could not have been paid by Christ. The passages that speak of Christ dying for the whole world must be understood to refer to mankind in general, as in Titus 2, 3, and 4. World indicates the sphere, the beings toward whom God seeks reconciliation and has provided propitiation. God has mitigated his wrath on sinners temporarily by letting them live and enjoy earthly life. In that sense, Christ has provided a brief temporal propitiation for the whole world, but he actually satisfied fully the wrath of God eternally only for the elect who believe. Christ's death in itself had unlimited and infinite value because he is holy God. Thus, his sacrifice was sufficient to pay the penalty for all the sins of all whom God brings to faith. But the actual satisfaction and atonement was made only for those who believe. The pardon for sin is offered to the whole world, but received only by those who believe. There is no other way to be reconciled to God.
Boy, I like the First John better. It was much more concise.
I remember. That's been several years ago. And that's when I said, this man cannot be the only man that influences my theology, because at that point I said, he has taken his grid and superimposed it on the text. And he is not letting the text bring a tension into the room. And that's what he's doing with this Strange Fire Conference. He's not willing to consider the idea that in spite of the fact that there are some churches where people are rolling around the ground like dogs, there are other churches where the gospel is still being preached.
Yes, and that behavior is not allowed. They just don't believe in the cessation.
Right, right. I mean, the church that we share the corner with, there's no way you're going to tell me that that pastor is not a born-again believer.
Right, right.
No way in the world. He's raised kid after kid after kid. They're serving the Lord. There's been hundreds and thousands of people in this community have watched his life for, I guess, I can't remember when he was the pastor.
It's almost 27 years.
Right. And I know of not a single scandal. I know of not a single accusation. I know nothing that would impugn his character in any way, shape, or form. He's been faithful to his wife. There's no indication that he's living some crazy financial life. I've never seen a helicopter land over there or any of those things that you hear about all the charismatic movement, and yet he clearly would be defined as a charismatic.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. And we would not agree with lots of things, but that doesn't mean that he's not a brother in Christ.
Amen. So I think that pretty much wraps it up. I think we've gotten all around this issue, and I just think it's something that we need to pay attention to. I think the point's made of aligning ourselves with a preacher or aligning ourselves with a system cannot supersede the text itself. I sent you guys a quote from Spurgeon the other day, and the one quote I loved from it was when he said, I can't let my own, affections or my own tendencies override what the text says. I just can't let that happen. And so once that starts going on, we've got a problem, and we're going down the wrong road. And I think that's what we're calling MacArthur out on, even though he's still a brother in Christ. So if you have any comments, you can post them directly to this podcast. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.